after Thanksgiving, because I'm not sure there is anything that better points to our need for the season of Advent than Black Friday. Now, I'm not hating on Black Friday or anybody who went Black Friday shopping, because I went out there. I mean, I wasn't out there at 6 a.m. I went later in the morning. But there's so much buildup. You know, for weeks and weeks, there have been all of the ads, and I've been getting just countless emails about Black Friday deals early and all of these things and all the deals and Cyber Monday, and stores are open for extra hours. They open on Thanksgiving night. And at least in times past, there have been people who have camped out in front of stores, maybe fights that have broken out over TVs or other electronics. And if you did go out Black Friday shopping at any point, I mean, there were police officers everywhere in all the shopping centers, I don't know, helping with traffic or there to maintain peace. And I just don't know if there's anything else that points to our own really inner narcissism and the ways that we can get so caught up in ourselves, which makes Advent the perfect thing to come on the heels of this day of shopping, because Advent is a season of evaluation and preparation and repentance. It's a time where we prepare our hearts for the arrival of Jesus. And it's not just for the arrival of Jesus in a manger on Christmas morning, because, I mean, that has already happened, but Advent is also a time where we prepare our hearts for the second Advent, which is when Christ comes again in final victory. And this second Advent, I think, is much harder for us to wrap our minds around. I mean, what does it really mean that Christ is going to come again? To help us answer that question during this season of Advent, our sermon series is called Incarnation, and we're going to be talking about some of the different names and titles for Jesus, and we hope that that will help us all to understand better who Jesus is and what we can expect when Christ comes in this second Advent in final victory. And so today we're going to be looking at the royal titles, Messiah, Lord, King. And so our scripture today is very short. It's from Matthew chapter 2. And really this passage is just affirming for us that Christ is King. And so I want you to listen for that as we read from Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as I said, this passage is very short, but in it, it declares that a child has been born who is the King of the Jews. And the wise men have heard about this, and so they want to come and find this king and pay homage to him. And it's interesting how even just these two verses, we see the contrast of King Herod, who is the political king at that time of Judah, and this newborn king, the baby, Jesus. And the wise men aren't interested in finding Herod or paying him homage, but they are looking for Jesus. And this is especially interesting because the wise men weren't Jewish. And so unlike the nation of Israel, the wise men haven't been waiting with great anticipation for years, waiting for the Messiah. They haven't read the prophets over and over again to learn about this coming king. And even so, shortly after Jesus is born, they hear about it and they want to come and find this king. When most of the rest of Israel probably hadn't even heard about Jesus's birth yet or known who he was. I mean, Herod only finds out that Jesus has been born after the wise men come looking for him. And so the fact that God would reveal the arrival of this new king to people who weren't Jewish, who didn't know God, who didn't have a relationship with God first, is very interesting. And it already points to the way that Jesus is going to bring in a different kingdom, and that perhaps Jesus is not the king that Israel has been expecting. Because, you see, for centuries, Israel has been waiting for the Messiah. And Messiah is the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means anointed one. And the Greek word Christos, which means Christ, that means the same thing, anointed one. So Messiah and Christ are both just the Hebrew and Greek versions of the word anointed one. And often people, sometimes they make the mistake of thinking Jesus Christ, that Christ is his last name, but Christ is actually a title, just like Messiah. And Israel has been waiting for this Messiah, the one who will restore Israel. And Israel has a history of kings who have been anointed. And not all kings of Israel were anointed, but many of them were, and this usually involves special oil. It wouldn't have just been random oil from somebody's house. It most likely would have been oil that was either in the temple or before there was the temple, in the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. And kings would be anointed on their heads, and usually the oil was poured in a circle on their heads, kind of like a crown. And so we first see this happening in 1 Samuel when Israel comes and they're living in the promised land and they ask for a king. Really, they demand for one. And so God sends the prophet Samuel out and he anoints Saul to be king. And he comes to Saul and he takes this oil and he pours it in a circle on his head. And Saul eventually becomes king, but it's not that long into Saul's kingship that he turns away from God and he disobeys God. And God is so angry with Saul that God tells Samuel they're going to anoint a new king. And you may remember from our David series last year that Samuel goes out and he anoints David. And it says in 1 Samuel 16, after he is anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. When the prophet Samuel anoints David, the Spirit of the Lord is mightily upon him. And we read in another place that it's around the same time that the Spirit of the Lord leaves Saul. And so we see that there's clearly great power that comes with this anointing. And God is very clearly with David. And even to this day, David is remembered as the greatest king in the history of Israel. So great that while David is still king, but later in his kingship, the prophet Nathan comes to David and he says that your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Nathan promises David that the king will always come from David's line. And for the next 400 years, that's true. For the next 400 years, someone from the Davidic line will be the king of Israel. And that ends when the Babylonians come and they destroy Jerusalem and Israel is sent into exile in 586. And so, because of this, the expectation, the understanding is that the Messiah, this king, this anointed one that the Israelites have been longing for, that he would also come from the line of David. It says in the prophets in the book of Micah, chapter 5, it says, from you, meaning Bethlehem, where David is from, shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. The people have been waiting for someone from the line of David, for someone from Bethlehem to be anointed, to be raised up as king, who will restore Israel. We hear about this throughout the prophets, about the coming of the Messiah who will rule with justice and righteousness. This Messiah who will usher in a new era of peace. And as Christians, whenever we read these passages, when we read Micah and we read Isaiah and the other prophets, we immediately see that they are pointing to Jesus. That when we read in hindsight, knowing who Jesus is, we see that's who the prophets are talking about. And yet we know that plenty of Jews were at the time and still weren't convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And I think one of the reasons for this is that Jesus didn't meet their messianic expectations. I mean, Jesus was born in a barn, not in a palace or even just a wealthy family. And then when Jesus was born, his birth was announced first to wise men and shepherds, to Gentiles, and not to the Jews, that their king had been born. And then Jesus was anointed, but he wasn't anointed on his head by a high priest or with oil from the temple, but instead, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the story of Jesus being anointed by a prostitute. You don't remember the story. Jesus is having a meal at the home of a Pharisee when this prostitute woman comes in and she bows herself at Jesus's feet and she pours oil on his feet, not his head, his feet. And she washes them with her tears and her hair. It's a very different kind of anointing, certainly not the one that they were expecting. And then finally, Jesus was a king who came not with a crown of gold, but a crown of thorns. not to mention, perhaps the most obvious of all, that Israel wasn't restored the way they expected. They were still living under Roman oppression. And Jesus didn't appear to usher in this new era of peace, like what they were hoping for. Now, as Christians, we believe that this era of peace is not going to fully arrive until Christ's second coming, the second advent, when Jesus comes in final victory. But at the same time, we believe that for us here on earth, that Jesus in his life gave us instructions for and demonstrated what this new kingdom will look like, that he gave us advice on how to help usher in this era of peace, how to be agents of that. And Jesus showed us ways of how to be part of how his kingdom is already here on earth while we wait for the second coming. Jesus told us to do things like to forgive, not just once, but 70 times, seven times if needed. Jesus told us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. And especially for Israel, who was already living under occupation and oppression, this is not at all what they had in mind in their king or their new way of life. And if we're going to be honest with ourselves, it might not really be our first choice for a king either, or a kingdom. Because if we call Jesus Messiah, if we call him Lord, if we call him King, then we have to submit ourselves to him as our King and to the way of his kingdom. We have to let go of our selfish ways and our narcissism. We have to do the things we don't always want to do, because I don't know about you, but I don't always want to forgive the people who've hurt me. I don't always want to love my enemies. I don't always want to pray for the people who, whether they persecute me or just don't really make my life pleasant. I don't always want to pray for those people. And yet when we declare Jesus as Christ, as King, then it calls me out of my own selfish ways. It calls me out of my comfort zone into doing all kind of things that might be against my nature and that I may not always want to do. But when we do those things, it means that we get to be part of how Jesus is ushering in this new kingdom and this new era of peace. You know, I got a great glimpse of that last week, and I know a few of you did too because I saw you there. But last week on Monday, I attended the Grateful Greenville event in downtown. And if you didn't hear about this, it was a community-wide Thanksgiving potluck on Main Street in downtown Greenville. And the idea actually came from Chattanooga, because quite a few years ago in Chattanooga, on one of their main streets, there were people who observed that on this street were some of the fanciest and nicest restaurants where lots of business people would come and have lunch during the week. And at the same time, they would see homeless or other low-income people digging through the trash to find food to eat. And so some community leaders and other people in Chattanooga started to ask questions about how they could change that and create spaces or meals where everyone could come together. And so they started this Grateful Chattanooga event, this giant Thanksgiving potluck. And this year they brought that to Greenville. Local restaurants catered food, but people were also encouraged to bring stuff, but you brought it to a separate tent where they checked it out first. I'm just letting you know. and they partnered with all kind of other nonprofits in the area. And so I saw people from United Ministries who were there, and I saw people from Triune Mercy Center and from Loaves and Fishes, but also the mayor of Greenville was there, and Taj Boyd was there, and there were all kind of people in their Prisma health badges or people in suits who you could tell had come from work. And as I looked around, you can see in this picture, there are people of different ethnicities and races and economic statuses. They're all gathered together and they're eating at this one giant table. You can't even see how far the table goes. Main Street was closed from the Peace Center all the way to Falls Park. And as I looked at that giant table, I couldn't help but think that this is what Jesus's kingdom looks like. This is an image of what it means to feast at his heavenly banquet table. And at least for a couple hours, it seemed like all of those things that divide us, they just kind of faded away and they didn't matter. And I didn't hear any debates about politics or any other things that are sources of conflict or division. Instead, you saw people smiling and laughing and breaking bread with one another. And in it, all of us there got a picture of what the kingdom of heaven, what Jesus' kingdom looks like. And so as we enter the season of Advent, of preparation, how are you preparing for the second Advent, for Christ's coming again? What is it in your life that reflects this new kingdom being ushered in? And what are the things that need to change? Because as followers of Jesus the Messiah, as Jesus the Christ, as Jesus our Lord and our King, we must submit ourselves to the ways of His kingdom and not our own. That when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it can't just be words we say, but it has to be things that we do. As we practice forgiveness, as we love our enemies, as we pray for those who persecute us, who harm us, as we seek to break down barriers rather than create them, and to be part each and every day of our lives of how we experience this new kingdom that is already coming here on earth, as we wait for Christ to come in final victory. Let us pray. Almighty God, we confess that often we get caught up in our own ways or in the ways of so many other kingdoms other than your own. And so, God, we ask that you would forgive us, that you would help us to serve only you as our Lord and King. God, that you would help us to live according to the ways of your kingdom, to forgive others, to love our enemies, to pray for those for whom it is difficult for us to pray. God, that you would help us to tear down barriers rather than create them, that you would help us to be glimpses of your kingdom here on earth, so that we may experience more and more what your kingdom is like in heaven. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.